Helen Jackson was an author, a poet, and a human rights campaigner. She walked many miles with sorrow. When she was 15, her mother died. When she was 18, her father died. She married young, had two children, and buried them. Then her husband died. What a catalogue of grief. And yet, at the end of her life, it wasn't the fact that she was overwhelmed with grief that caused her most problems. It was the sense of being overwhelmed with guilt. She wasn't, but she felt an absolute failure. 4 days before she died, she wrote a famous prayer which has become a hymn. "Father, I scarcely dare to pray. So clear I see now it is done. How I have wasted half my day and left my work but just begun. So clear I see that things I thought were right or harmless were a sin. So clear I see that I have sought unconscious, selfish aims to win. So clear I see that I have hurt the souls I might have helped to save. That I have slothful been, inert, deaf to the calls thy leaders gave. In outskirts of thy kingdom's vast, Father, the humblest spot give me. Set me the lowliest task thou hast. Let me, repentant, work for thee." I meet Christians overwhelmed with a sense of failure. Every Christian knows we're unworthy, we're unfit, we're undone, we're unclean. But failure sometimes paralyzes people. Others allow failure to mobilize them. If you're feeling a failure this morning, this sermon is for you. Everyone else can go asleep. If you're a failure, I want you to do three things. Number one, I want you to come and sit in a boat. Number two, I want you to feast at a shore. And number three, I want you to answer a question. Number one, I want you to come and sit in a boat. Come and sit with Simon Peter. Come and sit with the disciples. Come and sit in a boat which you've been in all night and it's cold and it's dark and everybody in that boat is terribly sad and feeling utterly ashamed and more than that, complete failures. Let's hear what the Bible says. And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Some of you have been on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And some of you have been to the Jesus Boat Museum. A first century boat raised in the 1980s. An amazing, amazing sight. Dating right back to the time of Jesus. So much so that the museum owners have called it the Jesus Boat. I want you to come and sit in this boat. We're on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It is some time after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and before his ascension. And Peter, remember Simon Peter. He's the one who's always restless, but he's the one who feels his failure so acutely. When I was a boy, my mother would send me across the road to an auntie who wasn't my auntie. Her name was Auntie Girlie. I would have to go and borrow some money. Every time I walked into that house, there was a picture on the wall. It was a picture of Jesus. It was called the inescapable gaze. Anywhere you went, the eyes of Jesus were upon you. And underneath was a little caption which says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered." You remember that Peter had failed. He had said, "Lord, I will never deny you. Lord, I will never desert you. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." He lied. He swore. He blasphemed. Denied. Deserted. That failure is in the boat. But he's not the only failure. Have you noticed who else is there? Nathaniel, he's there. We've got some names. He's there, isn't he? He's a failure too. Thomas, what does it say? Look. The twin. He's got a twin brother here, or a twin sister here. The sons of Zebedee, James and John. So there's five names we have at least. They're all sitting in the boat. But there's two others. Who are those two others? Who are they? We could speculate, but I don't want to this morning because I want this to be direct. Instead of speculating who the two others are, you come and sit in that boat. Sit with failures, one and all. I remind you, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remind you that there's no man, no woman, no boy, no girl here who doesn't have written over their life at some time or other, failed. The cross. Wrong. I remind you that sitting in the boat of life and in the boat of faith are all sorts of failures. Abraham lied. Jacob stole. Moses murdered. David committed adultery. Solomon got up to all sorts of nonsense, didn't he? Elijah ran in a cave. Wallowed in self-pity. Jonah ran the opposite way. Didn't want to do the will of God and wouldn't do it. Peter fell from a great height to a great depth. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" As you sit in that boat this morning, cold and dark and sad, knowing your failure, having your conscience on fire, knowing that you've made a mistake, and knowing that you're living with the consequences of that mistake, I remind you, you're not in the boat alone. And I remind you, we're all in that boat. Number two, I want you to feast on a shore. I want you to see a miracle. I want you to have a meal. Listen to what the Bible says. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, Do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. What a scene this is. Here they are. They've been toiling all night. I remind you, they're experienced fishermen. They knew exactly where the shoals of fish would go. They dropped their nets. They'd caught nothing. They'd been in the dark. They'd been miserable. They'd failed even at the work they thought they were qualified to do. Finished with this following bit. Let's do some fishing. At least we know about fishing. But they've nothing. Jesus is there on the beach. There's a charcoal fire. He's got some fish. He's got some warm bread. They're out. He says, have you caught anything? Cast your net on the other side. Now listen, if you're very experienced as a fisherman and you find someone who's 100 yards away saying, look, put your net the other side. Don't you think we've tried all over the place to find where the fish is? We've caught nothing. It's the Lord. The fish. Let's go the other side. There is a haul. 153 fish. You know, those who went into biblical numeracy, they tell us this. It's very significant. 100. That's the completeness of the Gentiles. 50, they're the remnant of Israel. The 3, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you don't have to remember that. What you need to remember is a miracle now takes place. An amazing miracle. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. The Christian story is precisely the story of one grand miracle. The Christian assertion being that what is beyond all space and time, what is uncreated, eternal, came into nature, into human nature, descended into his own universe, and rose again, bringing nature up with him. It is precisely one great miracle. If you take away that, there is nothing specifically Christian left. It's a miracle. I remind you, a miracle is an event in the natural world that is wrought by the supernatural power of a supernatural God. And I remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ had a miraculous birth and lived a miraculous life and performed great miracles. I remind you he had a miraculous death. And he miraculously rose again from the dead, never to die. And I remind you that Simon Peter and these disciples had witnessed some of these miracles. Simon Peter had seen the water turned into wine. He'd seen Jairus' daughter raised. His own mother-in-law had been healed. He'd seen the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear and the dumb speak. He'd seen demons cast out. He'd seen diseases cured. He'd seen the dead raised. Now there's 153 fish. Simon Peter's naked. He puts on his cloak. He dives into the water. He swims when I can. The fish are brought in, but there's already fish there. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a breakfast ready for them. A miracle and a meal. I want you to come on that shore and feast with Jesus. If you think you're disqualified, if you think you're unworthy, if you think you're unfit, that's all right. You are. And so am I. And so were they. But he says, come. I will do miraculous things in your life. And you can come and feed on me and feast with me. Isn't that beautiful? You remember our Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and rest from your toiling. Come and rest from your anguish, from your guilt, from your sense of failure. Come and have some kippers, some warm bread, and a meal with Jesus there on the shore. Number three. If you're feeling a failure, I want you to answer a question. It's a question specifically directed to Simon Peter, because Simon Peter, you remember, had been public in his declaration. I will never let you down. I will never disown you. I will never deny you. And he'd been public in his failure. Listen to what the Bible says. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. I want you to answer a question. It's the question which Jesus asked Peter. He didn't ask him about his failure, by the way. He didn't drag up the past as such in lurid detail. He asked him a question. Do you love me? Now Peter's conscience is on fire. The fire, charcoal fire. The last time they'd been at a charcoal fire was when Peter had denied the Lord. He denied the Lord three times, yet three times he's asked this question. But it's a different question than you'd expect to be asked. Are you guilty? Do you admit your failure? Are you writhing there? No, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these boats and these nets and these fish and your trade and your occupation? Do you love me more than these? More than the other disciples? More than your companions? Do you love me more than these? Three times, and the last time, do you love me? In the original language, it's a different application altogether. Do you really love me? Yes. You know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter, put the past behind you. There's no future there. Get back doing what I called you to do. Not fish, but to feed my lambs and to feed my sheep. Get back to the place of usefulness. Get back to the place where you serve me with all your heart and serve those for whom I have died, those for whom I have risen for their justification. I love this. If you were to go to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, you'll see something which is absolutely remarkable. It's a series of hard stones. All those of us who've been there were told about them by the guide. They were ancient anchors. They would anchor the ships. When the ships came in, they would get their ropes and they would put them round them, made of stone. And the water, perhaps, has shaped them into hearts. Now, when the sea's out, there's about 12 of them. They reckon that was for the 12 disciples. But when the sea's in, there's about 3 of them. And the water laps. It laps onto these heart stones. And if you're quiet, you could almost hear the lap. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And if you listen carefully, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. There's no future in the past. It's gone. And because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you and I can have a new beginning. Listen to this poem by Louise Fletcher. I wish there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor self and grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. Drop that failure, that shabby old coat. Drop it at the door. Are you say, does that mean God lets us off all the time? Are you one of those like Paul wrote to the Romans, warning us, Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let's echo that. God forbid. It's not that God lets us off. We have the consequences of our sin to deal with. But it's the fact that he will not let us go. Isn't that beautiful? For the hardliners, they can't stomach it. For the brokenhearted, they can't get over it. It's not that God lets us off. Is that he will not let us go. No failure needs to be final. Get up. Serve the Lord. I don't know that there's a place, a wonderful place of beginning again. But I do know there is wonderful grace for beginning again. Grace that gives me what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, and lets me go free. Let's stand and sing. By faith, feed on him who is the bread of life, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and lover and restorer of our souls. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's eat and be thankful. perhaps as you eat this bread, sincerely in your heart, you could say, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. We'll retain the cup and drink it together, symbolizing our communion with our Lord Jesus Christ and our fellowship one with the other. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us and goes on cleansing us from all sin. Lord, for thy tender mercy's sake, lay not our sins to our charge. Please forgive that which is past and give us grace to amend our lives, to decline from sin and incline to virtue, that we may walk with a perfect heart before thee now and evermore. Let's drink and be thankful. I love thee, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I invite you to rehearse sentences of thanksgiving and praise, devotion and love. Amen. 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 Amen.
And that's the point, Father, of this amazing grace, that yes, we are forgiven, but our sin hasn't just been swept under the carpet, it's been dealt with. And this table reminds us of how it was dealt with. It's not just that we've been forgiven, it's that all that punishment that our sin stoked up in your holy character was exhausted at the cross. It was laid on the Lord Jesus. He turned it aside from us, and so it was dealt with. And so there is no charge now be brought against us, against your people. And when there is, when the accuser comes and whispers in our ear, we point to the cross, and we say, that's where our sin was dealt with. That's where this amazing grace was made available to undeserving sinners, just like me. Just like us. Father, for this wonderful grace, we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, and when I think that God, his Son not sent him to die, sent him, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Father, we thank you for the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God in Christ. Thank you, as amazing, as astounding as this is, that even when we fall from grace, we actually fall into grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Oh, receive our worship, our adoration, the devotion and the commitment of our hearts and lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. I read that beautiful prayer of Nicholas Ridley. It's just beautiful, isn't it? Lord, for thy tender mercy's sake, lay not our sins to our charge. Please forgive that which is past and give us grace to amend our lives. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, well, thank you for being here this morning. God bless you if you pass your cups to the end. I remind you that we're collecting some food for the food bank at Kirby. So if you can bring some tins of stuff for this evening, then that would be really good. And this evening we're having a guest service. The Leeds Rhinos players bringing the trophies, and it's a gospel opportunity. So if you can come along and bring your friends, then do so. God bless you. Next week, half the congregation, if not more, will be away on a weekend, so we'll be having a meeting here at 10:30, and we'll all be staying together next Sunday, those of us who are here, next Sunday, 10:30. God bless you.
We've got 10 seconds remaining.